God is our Father, and he is also holy. So let's pray to him before we come to his word. Let me lead us in prayer. Almighty God, we do praise you that through Jesus you have become to us our Father. We know that even as weak and sinful human fathers, by and large, give good things to their children, how much more will you not deny to us what we ask of you in faith? Please encourage us to believe that you have the power and the goodness to give all that we need for our bodies and for our souls. Please help us as your children to love you and trust you, particularly now as you receive from you in your word. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So Matthew's Gospel, chapter 6, let me read beginning at verse 5. Let's listen to God's word. Jesus says, "And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." Well, thanks be to God for his word to us today. A question. How do we know that God hears us when we pray? How do we know that God hears us when we pray? The words that we speak to our Father, do they just drift off into the air? Or are they heard by a powerful and loving Father God? Now, the Bible answers that question, which we have all asked. The Bible answers that question in many different ways. Now, before we come to today's line in the Lord's Prayer, I would like to spend just 60 seconds on that excellent question: how do we know that God hears us? Here is the main reason. He hears his children pray for the sake of Jesus Christ, our Lord. He hears his children pray for the sake of Jesus Christ, our Lord. The Lord Jesus died and rose to make us God's children with all of those privileges of God's sons and daughters, principally that we can come to his door, the door of heaven, beat on it and be assured of a warm welcome. Every adopted child of God is purchased by Jesus' precious blood. So it brings glory to God when we call out to him and when the Father hears and answers. Just imagine what it would do to the glory of Jesus if the Father turned us away. It would diminish the glory of Jesus. It would say of the blood of the cross, it was not all that powerful or effective. There are many reasons how we can know and begin to know how God hears us. The chiefest: he hears us for the sake of Jesus, our Lord and Saviour. Now, that is such a good question. There's so much more we could say. There are so many things, actually, so many parts of life where it's surprisingly hard to know things. Actually, many of the things that matter most are very hard to know. You know, ask the question, how do you know that your mother loves you? Well, here is an encouragement, though, when we come to God in prayer. Christian people, habitually, at the end of our prayers, we say amen, don't we? Amen. It comes from the Hebrew verb for being faithful. And it reminds us of this. God has much more certainly heard my prayer than I feel in my heart that I desire this thing of him. So when we pray, we've got an intense desire for something. We're asking him for this thing which we really want or need, or we think we do anyway. We can be sure of this. Far greater than that desire is the certainty that he hears his children's prayers. Well, let's come to today's line in the Lord's Prayer. We're going to come back to that question in bit by bit in weeks to come, but to our line in the Lord's Prayer. The Lord Jesus, he wants us to pray. He wants us to pray to our Father in heaven. And the first thing he then wants us to pray about and to learn is this, that you and I are not the most important person in the universe. As we speak to our great and loving Father, that is the first thing he wants us to know. Hallowed be your name. Here's our first heading. I am not great. And here we're just looking at that single word, your, as in hallowed be your name. I wonder what you made of yesterday's funeral service for Prince Philip. Elizabeth and I, we weren't able to watch during the day, so we watched it late at night, at the end of the day. You probably had many thoughts as you watched. Looking at the Queen sitting on her own, stuck behind a mask. It was so sad. It was frankly infuriating. You might have clocked, if you're Bible people, that we had a Bible reading that wasn't in the Bible, from the non-biblical book of Ecclesiasticus. But it was deeply moving, was it not? It was remarkable. It was so unlike so much else that goes on in our lives and world, not least in this. Did you notice how almost completely absent from the service itself was Prince Philip, the man who died, whose funeral service it actually was? At the end, afterwards, the commentators, they didn't quite know what to do with that, I think, and they were desperately trying to see Prince Philip in all of the different elements of the service to try and make it about him, when actually the whole point was it was not about him. As any Christian funeral should actually not be about him or her, but about him. It's a service of worship. Just by the by, if you're at or involved with my funeral, please make sure it's not about me. Please make sure you tell everyone that I am a very wretched sinner who's saved by the grace of Jesus. Contrast yesterday's royal funeral with that of King Louis XIV of France. He was known as the Sun King. That tells you something of what he thought about himself. His nickname, which he gave to himself, was the Great. Even at his funeral in Notre Dame, the great cathedral in Paris, he ordered all other lights to be extinguished save for one candle on top of his own coffin. So even in death, it was all about me. But God's word, the Bible, if we believe what it says about the human heart, there's actually quite a lot of the Sun King in all of us. Naturally, left to our own devices, we kind of want to be our own little kings. We want to exercise independent authority over our lives, and we often resent when other authorities tell us what to do with our money or our relationships or our family or our career. It's a bit like we're the Sun Kings of our own lives. That's one aspect of sin. The Lord needs to save us from it, both from its guilt and from its power. It's a very wicked thing. But that's also reinforced by the age in which we live. We are so encouraged to be independent, to be in charge of our lives. There are quite a lot of probably baby boomers and millennials in the room here today and probably watching at home. Millennials, by the way, that's people born from the 1980s through to the 2000s. In lots of ways, driving our culture. Here's an interesting fact. Narcissistic personality disorder is 3 times higher among that group of people than among much older people. It's a rather terrifying thought, isn't it? The new god of our age, it's sometimes summed up as expressive individualism. Now, some of us, I hope more and more of us, will be growing tired of caring only about ourselves, perhaps increasingly exhausted and dissatisfied, even frankly broken by that heart tendency to care too much about ourselves. Now, for some looking in on the Christian faith, perhaps that's one reason why you're here, either in the room today or at home, and you're wanting to learn of this Jesus. You know that you cannot supply meaning and value and worth to your own life. And wonderfully, in the Bible, in the book of the true God, there is something better. There is someone better than us, the one true God, Father, Son, and Spirit. And what he gives through the gospel, the good news of Jesus, is a covenant relationship with him. It's a bit like a marriage, being loved as by a divine husband or a heavenly father, such that we become his and he becomes ours. But the way into that relationship with God, well, it comes through that first petition in the Lord's Prayer. Hallowed be your name. It actually requires massive humility and repentance to understand what that means and to line up our hearts behind it. I am not great. The Lord's Prayer, it is a bit like a Christian's relationship with God breathed out in words. And it starts off by calling for a massive shift that says it's not about me, it's all about him. And in our praying, actually, every time we pray, we're to have that in our minds and hearts. We're to call that to mind. We don't begin with ourselves. We begin with your name. Now, when you look through the Lord's Prayer, Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 to 13, did you notice? Verse 9, your name. Verse 10, your kingdom. Verse 10, your will. It begins with the Lord before it then moves to us. Verse 11, give us our daily bread. Verse 12, forgive us. Verse 13, lead us not, but deliver us. And the order is really important. The petitions, the asking encouraged of us, it starts with him. Requests that center on God and his will and his kingdom and his nature. And then us. Perhaps that's something some of us have never learned. Perhaps that's something some of us know that in our hearts and in our praying we've kind of forgotten. Well, there is lesson one in Jesus' school of prayer as we come to our loving Father in heaven. I am not great. Second heading, God is great. And here we're just thinking about that little word, name, as in hallowed be your name. Here is why I am not great, you are not great. Here is why the Lord is infinitely great, and it has to do with his name. Now, for most British people, a name is just a label. It's something just to sort of stick on a coat or to identify people by. That's not true for all cultures. And in the Bible, the Lord's name is who he is. The Lord's name is his nature. It is him. When we are talking about the name of God, we are talking about God and all that he is. It's a little bit like a zip file on your computer. That means anything to you. You press on it and it kind of explodes with many, many, many other files and documents. Well, when we talk of the name of God, all that he is bound up in that word. So for a start, it is his attributes. Our God, he is the creator of everyone and everything. He's eternal and infinite and unchangeable in his power and his perfection and goodness and glory and wisdom and justice and truth. Just think, nothing happens except through him and by his will. That is God the Trinity. He is awesome. That is the one to whom we come when we pray. And he is Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That's the name into which Christian people are baptized. That everlasting relationship between Father, Son, and Spirit of perfect love and relationship and joy. Now, do you see why we start with God in prayer? He is great. He lacks nothing. He does not need us. You know, all power and wisdom and goodness are in him. Perfect relationship forever within the Godhead. Now that is reality. There is nothing more real or true than that. In places in the Bible, we get little glimpses of men or women or angels who encounter something of the godness of God. Think of the angels in Isaiah 6. They're sinless and yet they cover their feet and face. Think of Isaiah the prophet. He cries out for mercy as he comes before this God. God alone is God. God alone is great. And when we open our mouths to pray, well, that instinct needs to be on our lips and hearts too. When the Sun King, Louis XIV, was buried at Notre Dame in 1715, the story goes that the court preacher, who was a man called Jean-Baptiste Massillon, he walked through the cathedral, through the darkness, towards the pulpit. And as he passed the ornate coffin, he actually snuffed out the candle. And presumably in near total darkness, began his sermon like this: "Only God is great. Only God is great." And to be a Christian means to live like that, increasingly to have your world reordered. Perhaps if you're not yet a Christian, you're beginning to realize this. Everything is not about you, it's all about him. It's a bit like Copernicus. Do you remember him, the astronomer? Actually, he says, everything in the universe revolves around the sun. Everything does not revolve around us. And he got into a lot of trouble for saying that. And so we talk about a Copernican revolution. Well, that's what we have through the Spirit when we get converted. But actually, in a sense, every day we need that. It's about him. It's not about me. Hallowed be your name. And so, here's our third heading. And here, if you like, is the application. All prayer begins by seeking the glory of God. All prayer begins by seeking the glory of God. And here we're thinking about those two words, hallowed be your name. Hallow is a very old English word, and it means to make holy. To make something holy means to keep it special for God. And what we're talking about here is sanctifying God. Now, we don't make him something which he isn't already. Rather, the one who is infinitely holy, we're saying let him be regarded as holy. May we and others treat him as the Holy One, fear him, revere him, love him. So we pray like that. We pray for his glory. We pray, hallowed be your name, because we want, with all our being, we want him to be loved. We want his name to be treated as special, because we know, don't we? I do not always treat God and his name as being special. You don't either, nor do people in our world. And so the Lord Jesus says, pray. Pray earnestly that God's name would be loved all over the world. And we can begin by asking him to help us to love and fear his name. And that's where we're to begin. We don't begin with our needs. So, of course, he's our Father and he loves to hear our needs. And we'll get to them in due course. But with our holy God, would the church, would the world, would we come to honour him as holy? And so we need to pray, don't we? We need to pray for our hearts. Let me give you an example of a man in the Bible whose heart was changed such that he lived and prayed like this. Think of Elijah. Do you remember the story? Elijah the prophet, back in the Old Testament, 1 Kings chapter 18, he was faced with a wicked king. He was faced with a nation that worshipped idols. He was left lonely in mortal danger. And so what did he pray? Here's what he prayed. Lord, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel. It's a heart that cares first for the reputation and the name of the Lord, not, I'm in a really tight spot, Lord, please would you get me out of it? I've been thinking about my praying over the last year and how inadequate it has been. I don't know if you've thought the same. Think about your praying. Think about your priorities over the last year. We got given a model solar system recently. Has the Lord Jesus been at the center of your solar system, or have other things? Have you been there instead? It has in many ways been a horrendous year, has it not? It's often been so hard to know what to do. Actually, the Lord has made us weak to humble us and to teach us, and he sympathizes with us in our weakness. But boy, looking back, there are so many ways I know I have failed to live with Jesus as the center, as the star of my universe. Do you feel like you've been too introspective too, perhaps too concerned with self? How might things have looked different for you or your family or for the church if we were more concerned with the honor of the Lord's name? But we need to pray for our hearts. An application for our words too. Lord, would we speak well of you? Would we speak reverently, lovingly, not cheaply? Just think of the third commandment of the Ten Commandments. You know, don't take the name of the Lord in vain. You know, how we speak of the Lord, it matters, doesn't it? You know, we live in a world where there is an unnoticed epidemic, okay? An unnoticed epidemic of blasphemy. The Lord's name is used to curse, or just as an empty or frivolous phrase. It just washes over you, doesn't it? OMG, all over the shop. Now, for someone who doesn't know the preciousness of the Lord, in a sense, you wouldn't expect any better. Not so for Christian people. You know, in our tongues, well, we're to revere and fear and sanctify the Lord. So help me today set apart Christ as holy. That's, by the way, that is the command and the encouragement of 1 Peter 3, verse 15. In your hearts, set apart Christ as holy. And the impact, the answer, comes in your tongues. Because someone will then ask you, tell me why you're a Christian. And the Lord will help you with your tongue to give an answer for the hope that you have. And we need to pray, don't we, for our actions. Lord, help me to hallow your name in what I do. Well, that's where prayer begins. Prayer begins by seeking God's glory. And it's jolly hard. Sin, does it not turn us in on ourselves so much? And could it be even in our praying we become self-centered and selfish? Yes. Yes, I know that I am. Even when we're adopted into the family of God such that truly we can call God our Father, well, my sinful nature, which I still cart around with me, it means when I turn to the Lord and pray, I'm still so often concerned about me. Here's a bit of a test. When you look at the Lord's Prayer and those six petitions in it, are you in practice more enthusiastic about the second half than the first? I think many of us are, if we are honest. Our hearts and our mouths so much more quickly get to our daily bread and our jobs and our need for personal forgiveness and to be kept in a really terrifying sometimes world than beginning with the cause of Christ and the gospel. So we need to pray, don't we? Lord, would you give me zeal? Would you give me a heart for the first things? And the lovely thing is, he is our Heavenly Father, and he likes to give good gifts to his children when he asks. And here is one tip for our praying. Please bear this in mind in personal prayer. Please bear this in mind when you pray in your fellowship groups. Turn human needs into prayer for his glory. It's not that God's children cannot come to him with our very real and pressing felt needs. Of course we can. We can cast any and all our burdens on him. But how much better to learn to turn human needs into prayers for his glory. So let me give you a couple of examples of what that means. Some people here, you are praying for jobs. Now, we know what it is to pray for provision, practical provision, for success, that we wouldn't be discouraged. But what would it look like to let the first half of the Lord's Prayer kind of infect the second? Well, please, Lord, in my searching for a job, would you be glorified? Yes, please, would you provide for me, but would you work patience in me that is just completely supernatural? Help me to shine like a star in this. If it means waiting a very long time, get me into a place that, well, it's not necessarily what I would choose, but where I can bring most glory to Jesus. Or suppose you are praying for a sick friend, as we often find ourselves doing. Perhaps you know how deadly that illness is. You pray for good treatment, you pray for healing, and we should. But what would it look like to pray for that brother or sister in Christ in the light of our God and the hallowing of his name? Well, we might pray stuff like this, I guess. God our Father, would you be glorified in this trial? You've brought it. Would you grant supernatural contentment and joy? Would you provide opportunities to share Christ because of it? Or an unconverted person, please use this sickness, perhaps the pathway to their death, to bring them to Jesus. And I know, Lord, that the sickness of their soul is so much more serious than the sickness of their body, so heal them, forgive them. Now, do you think to yourself that sounds a bit weird or a bit super spiritual? But here is the thing. If God is great, if we are not great, then to pray like that, it's not just right, it also makes the most perfect sense. Lord, hallowed be your name. Let me pray for us, and then we are going to encourage one another with the words of another psalm in which we try to reorientate our hearts and our minds. First of all, let me pray. Father in heaven, would you grant that we may rightly know you? Help us, we pray, to sanctify you and glorify you and praise you in all of your being, in all of your works which we see. They shine forth with your power and your wisdom and your goodness and your righteousness and your mercy and your truth. And we want to live and pray like that is true. And we do ask that for Jesus' name's sake. Amen.